Morning, morning, morning. Can you hear me? No? Are you serious? You can't hear me or you can? Okay, good. Well, hey, welcome. Welcome, Potter's House. My name is Jason Whittle. I'm one of the elders here. It's an honor to be able to stand up here before you this morning and share some of God's Word. Jay, obviously, is not here today, so make sure you keep him in your prayers. He is in Singapore right now on his way to the Philippines, and as always, it is such a, I don't know how you feel about it, but it's such an honor to get to share him with the churches over there as he brings the truth over there. So just keep him in your prayers and faith in your prayers as she's back here alone. It's crazy. We are this week and next week away from being all the way through the book of John. If this is your first time here, I just want to say welcome. Again, we've been back in January. We started this journey in John. And we've been unpacking it. We've seen some awesome things. We've seen miracles after miracles. John has taken us through this journey. And this whole idea of what John is trying to get us to understand is who Jesus is, and you can see that so that we may know, and so that we may know who Jesus is. And as I was looking back and I was looking at all the different things we've gone through, I thought it would be worth going through. I was just kind of in awe. I was thinking about Jesus as we look at these titles. And so I'm just going to run through these really, really quick. We started out back in January 8th. So that you may know the Word. So that you may know the Word. We went to the, so you may know the light. You may know the glory. You know the Lamb. So you may know the Messiah. Know the Father, Son. Just think about all these things that our Jesus is. So that you may know God's love. You may know the bridegroom, the mission. Know the signs, the healer, the judge, the accuser, the miracle worker, the bread of life, the teacher, the living water, the light of the world. You may know how great I am. You may know who He is. You may know the Good Shepherd. You may know the works of the Father. You may know the resurrection, the prophecy, the King, the plan, the servant, the plot, the way. You may know the Spirit, the vine, the future, the guide, the joy, the eternal life, the garden, the trial, in the last few weeks, so that you may know the crucifixion, so that you may know the resurrection. Last week, so that you may know that Jesus is the Messiah. And this week, it's part 41, so that you may know who He is. It's pretty incredible to think that our King is all of those things. You think He's sufficient? And this list, I promise you, is not exhaustive. But it's pretty cool to be able to go back and think about all those things that we covered, all those things that John walked us through. And I got a clicker this week. They never give me a clicker, and I got a clicker, so I'm surprised it worked. Our theme verse from the very beginning has been John 20, 30 through 31. And last week, we finally got to that verse. Last week, we actually unpacked this verse, and John tells us that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. I love that verse. We've been spending a lot of time on it. And it says that Jesus did a lot more than this. He just told us the stuff so that we would know, so that we would know who He truly is. And I love this part. It says, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. And that life has a double meaning. Obviously, it means life, eternal life. It means that we get to spend eternity with God in heaven. But it also means that we get to have life here and live it to the fullest. Too many times we settle for this cheap substitute, this life that is numb, this life that society tells us that is worth pursuing. And Jesus says, no. John says, no, Jesus came to give us real life, true life. And he has this great adventure that he wants us to take us, that he wants to take us along on, if we'll just trust him, if we'll just follow him. He has this dream for our lives, and too many times it gets sidetracked with all this different lives, all these different things that we think are worth chasing. And so I love this verse, and it's crazy that we've been talking about this verse for 41 weeks now. The last few weeks, specifically, we've been unpacking the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus is arrested and tried. He's been beaten and crucified. As you can imagine, the disciples, they're in disbelief. They're not really sure what's going on. They know that that wasn't supposed to happen. Their whole life has been turned upside down. The man that they left they left everything to follow Jesus, and now he's dead. They don't understand. They're scared. They go into hiding. They know that maybe they're next. And I'm sure they're just numb. If you've ever lost, you know, they love Jesus. They just spent the last 3 years with him all the time. And if you've ever lost someone close, you know that that feeling of just numbness and uncertainty and not knowing how to even catch your breath. That's where these guys are at that moment. But then, 3 days later on that Sunday morning, the Marys go and Mary Magdalene sees the stone rolled away, and she goes inside and she sees that the tomb is empty, and she's confused. She thinks that someone's taken Jesus's body, so she runs and she goes and she tells Peter and John. And Peter and John, they're not really sure, but they run, and so they run back to the tomb and they run into the tomb and they see that the strips of linen and cloth are gone. And it says at that moment that John believed. Says he didn't understand, but at that moment he believed. He didn't understand. And we talked about that over the last couple weeks of how we all come to faith a little bit different. How some of us are like John, how we don't need a lot of understanding. We see and we believe. We have an experience and we believe. And maybe it's just the way that God wires us. But others of us are like Mary. And we need to be able to understand that we need to be able to figure it out for ourselves that you know, it's not just, oh yeah, I believe. We have to really, truly understand. And that's where Mary is. And we talked about that. And no matter if you're like John or you're like Mary, that's okay. It's not that one is right, one is wrong. They're just different. So meanwhile, John and Peter, they leave the tomb and they go back. And Mary stays there, and we know that she's crying, and these two angels appear to her, and she's asking them questions, you know, and then she's asking, you know, where did they take Jesus? And then Jesus shows up, but she doesn't know it's Jesus, and she's asking Jesus, you know, where have they taken Jesus? And Jesus, I don't know if he's messing with her or what. Why are you crying? He knows why she's crying. You know, who are you looking for? He knows who she's looking for. And then it says that he speaks her name, and she turns and looks directly at him, and she knows at that moment that that's Jesus. And she's so excited, and she runs, and she goes back, and she tells the other disciples. And in the meanwhile, in another book, it tells of the two other disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them, and those two come back, And so there's a couple of accounts of people seeing Jesus after the resurrection. It's the first accounts of them maybe thinking that Jesus is alive. But as you can imagine, you know, as I put myself in the other disciples' shoes, how they must have felt. Like, you sure, Mary? Like, I'm not sure that I would have really believed that Mary saw her. I'd have been like, where's Jesus? You know, if he really is back, where is he? And so they're all up, they're all in this room, and the door's locked, they're scared, they're in hiding, and I'm sure that they were talking about this, and they were wondering, and they were hoping, but they just weren't really sure. And then all of a sudden, poof, out of nowhere, Jesus appears. And he says, peace be with you. And he's there, and he shows them the scars, and he's having a conversation with them. And then he's just gone, and it seems like that meeting may not have been super long. And then the next account we have is about a week later, and we know that Thomas wasn't there in the first meeting. He shows back up, and Thomas Thomas just missed Jesus. We don't know where he was, but he just missed him. And he said that, you know, if I'm going to believe, I'm going to have to touch Jesus' scars. And so a week later, Jesus shows back up, and Thomas is there. And he allows Thomas to touch his scars and to feel his scars. And again, he says, "Peace be with you." He's showing them all what it cost him to follow his Father. And he's letting them know that if they're going to follow him, it's going to cost them something as well. It says, "The Father sent Jesus, and now Jesus is sending them." And so that's where we've been. That's where we've been the last few weeks. Unpacking that. Unpacking the crucifixion and the resurrection. Everything we believe is based on the resurrection. If the resurrection doesn't happen, if the resurrection is not real, everything else doesn't matter. But the good news is that all the proof in the world is right there. That no matter how hard they try, there's no way that they can disprove that the resurrection. Jesus, we know that Jesus appeared to over 500 of his disciples. As they're writing these books, that we know that there was eyewitnesses during the lifetime, other eyewitnesses that are all claiming the same thing. And so it doesn't really take a whole lot of faith to believe that the resurrection is true. And so that's where we've been. And so today, we're going to continue with the story, but before we do, let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you in awe of your love, the way that you love us, the way that you just hold us in your hands when things are hard. This morning, we're all coming from different places. Some of us have been walking with you for a long time and are in a good spot. Others here, Lord, are maybe here for the first time. Maybe they're just trying to figure out who you are and who your son is, and they just have a ton of questions. And others, Lord, maybe they know, but they've fallen away, and they're seeking you. So I just pray that wherever we are this morning, Lord, that you would meet us there, that you would speak to us, that your word would just penetrate our hearts, and that you'd just show up this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys like Disney movies? Like, they're so much better. Kids' movies are like 10 times better than whenever I was a kid. And luckily, because I've got 6 kids, and we constantly have. And the thing is, they'll watch them 5 times. If you allow them, they will just watch them over and over and over again. And one of my favorite all time is The Lion King. And The Lion King has all these other. If you haven't seen it, like, you might want to close your ears because I'm getting ready to ruin it for you. But it has all these things that are true in life. All these life lessons in it, if you really look at it. And one of the ones that, as it pertains to this message today, is that there's this little cub, his name's Simba, if you haven't seen it. There's a little cub Simba, and he's the son to the king, the big lion, the king of the whole kingdom, the big, what's his name, Mufasa? Yeah, Mufasa. So Simba is his son. It's Mufasa's pride and joy, but Simba, he disobeys him. And he gets himself in a spot that he's about to be killed, and Mufasa comes in, his father comes in at the last second, and he saves him, but in doing so, Mufasa is killed, and Simba thinks it's his fault. It's not his fault. He doesn't realize that he has an evil Uncle Scar who's kind of behind the scenes, who's really actually caused it, but he doesn't know that. And he thinks that he's caused his father to die, and so he's just full of all this guilt and this shame, and he's struggling with it. And so what he does, you know, he's just a young cub, and so he just leaves, and he leaves for a long time, and the story picks up, and the kingdom's in disarray. His kingdom needs him. He's the guy who should be there leading the king, but he's not. He's the guy who should be leading the kingdom, and he's not. And he doesn't have a bad life. He's got his little buddy, a little pig, or a little warthog. And he's got, you know, Hakuna Matata. And, you know, it's not a bad life. It's not that he's living in this big old sinful life. But he's let this shame and he's let this disappointment, he's run far from where he should be, and he's become totally ineffective for his kingdom. And I feel like that's where we are a lot of the time. That happens to us a lot of the time. And we're gonna unpack a little bit of that today. We're gonna see how that correlates to Peter, how that correlates to our life. We were just at Walmart last weekend, getting ready to go to a basketball tournament. The story of my life, we're getting ready to go to a game, and we're at Walmart. If you could take those two things out of my life, I'd have a lot more free time. But we're at Walmart. It's early in the morning, Saturday morning, and it's Olivia's game, and some of the other kids are with me. And so I pull up to the front, and Liv runs in to grab whatever she needs to grab. And there's a young guy there. He looks about my age, maybe a little younger, because I guess I'm not that young anymore. But he's there, and he comes up to the window, and you can just tell, man, he's not in a good spot. I can smell that. It's early in the morning. I can smell the alcohol in his breath, and he's asking me, hey, man, can you give me a ride to the bus stop? I'm like, well, sure. Where's the bus stop? Well, here in Campton. And I'm like, well, do we have a bus stop? Like, I don't even know. So I'm like looking through my phone. I'm like, I'll give you a ride to the bus stop. And time's pretty tight because we're running late like normal. And I'm looking through my phone trying to find the bus stop, and he's talking to me, and we're having a conversation, and I'm just kind of asking him about, you know, where he's at, how he got where he is, and turns out he had got kicked out, or he ran away from a rehab center or some center. He didn't go into a lot of depth, and I just throw out, you ever heard of CR, you know? And he's like, that church thing? And he just kind of lights up for a second. He's like, yeah, I grew up in the church. And he names off a scripture, and his eyes kind of light up. But then all of a sudden, you just kind of see the life get sucked out of him. You see that this wall just goes up as he realizes where he's at in life. This shame just kind of washes over him. He kind of just puts his head down, and he realizes he's not in a good spot. And at some point in his life, he made a decision, or he made a series of decisions that has taken him far away from where he originally started. And I think that so many of us can relate to that. I think that so many of us, you know, we start out on fire for God, and something happens where we get in a bad spot. And the shame and this guilt washes over us, and we just keep running. And so that's where we're at today. We're in John 21, 1 through 14. If you guys will stand and read this with me. This is afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into their boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood at the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Okay, you guys can sit down. Sorry. Okay. So why'd they go fishing? Why'd they go fishing? Catch fish? Peter just says, I'm going fishing, and the other six say, we'll go with you. I mean, is Peter saying, you know, let's go have some fun, let's go fishing? Or, let's think about that for a second. Like, Peter is a professional fisherman. That's what he does for a living. He's not the type of fisherman, not the type of professional fisherman that's on TV. He doesn't have the hat with a T on it. You know, he's not out there catching a big bass. These guys are actually working. These guys, when they go fishing, they're dragging nets and pulling them in and cutting up fish. I mean, it is a big old job, a big J-O-B. It's not like the type of fishing, even though it's not like Chad and BJ. Like, these guys are working. They're not out there having fun. I don't care what you guys tell your wives. You are not working. You are out there having fun. These guys are not like that. Think about it. I mean, I know whenever I got done playing football, like, I never went to my wife and said, hey, I want to go play football with the fellas. Like, that just didn't happen. Now I don't want to just go and look at homes for fun. That's not what we do whenever we have a job, right? Like, typically we don't just go do our job for fun. It says they even fished all night and caught nothing. Again, that's not fun. Like, nobody goes out and fishes all night for fun. And so what's going on here? I think what's going on is Peter is saying, you know, I don't know what to do. Jesus keeps disappearing. I'm not sure what to do. I want to see what my old life looks like. And Peter's a leader, so everybody else just follows suit. Peter's going back to his old way of life, what's comfortable. I think we can relate to that. It says, then Jesus shows up on the shore, and although they don't know it's Jesus, Jesus then proceeds to rib them a little bit. He calls out to them, and the text up here says, friends, but the actual, the real meaning of that word, it's not really friends, it's actually children, and it's actually the masculine form of children. It's actually, should say, little boys. So he's giving them a hard time. He's basically saying, little boys, haven't you caught any fish? And I love their answer. Is just a one, no. And then he tells them to throw their nets on the other side. Don't you think they love that? Don't you think they love the fact that some crazy guy on the shore, they don't know it's Jesus, some crazy guy is telling them to throw their fish as if, throw their net on the other side as if they haven't done that? You know, they've been out fishing all night. But the crazy thing is that they do, and their nets become full of fish. Now, some of you may recognize this story. Even though we haven't got to this story yet, you may recognize this story. And actually, I think Jesus is doing this on purpose. He's recreating the very first time that he called Peter and some of the disciples to follow him. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke 5. Luke 5 is very first verse, Luke 5. And what's going on here is, this is kind of the story from back then that parallels this. And Jesus is doing it on purpose. He's doing it for Peter's benefit. He's standing on the shore teaching, and all these people are gathered around, and Peter doesn't know him. He's not even Peter yet. He's still Simon. Jesus is just starting his ministry, but there's all these people, and they're crowding in around him. They're trying to hear what Jesus is saying. They're trying to hear his teaching, and they're pushing and shoving. And so Jesus sees a couple of boats there tied up on the shore, and he gets into one of them. One of them happens to be Simon Peter's. Probably not happens to be. I'm sure he knew which one was Simon Peter's, but he gets into Simon Peter's, And he asks him to take him out. And so he takes him out a little ways. And Jesus continues to teach. He continues to teach to the crowds. And eventually he gets done. And when he gets done, he asks Peter, or he tells Peter and the guys, hey, throw your nets over on the deep in the deep water, and you're going to catch some fish. And Peter says, we've been fishing all night. Like, he doesn't know who Jesus is yet. We've been fishing all night. We've caught nothing. I mean, can you imagine? Don't you love it when somebody tells you how to do your job again? Peter is a professional fisherman. He's been fishing all night. He's caught nothing. And here's this carpenter. Maybe he's a carpenter turned prophet, is telling him how to do his job. And he says, throw your net over here. And you can just hear the frustration in Peter's tone. We've caught nothing all night. But he decides to do it anyway, and he throws his net over the side of the boat. And as soon as he does, their nets become so full that it says their nets are about to break. And when Peter sees this, he falls at Jesus' feet, and he says, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus says, you know, don't be afraid, don't do that. He says, I have come to make you, from now on, you're going to be fishers of men. And they pulled their boats up on shore, they left everything, and from that moment, they followed him. And so Jesus is recreating this scene. And as you'll see, he's going to recreate another scene as well. He's recreating the scene so that Jesus remembers where he started from. And as you're reading this, as you go back to the text that we're at here, so they get all this fish, in the net. And they don't know it's Jesus, they have no idea, but John figures it out. John's like, I remember this. Like, I remember, we did this before. That's Jesus on the shore. And he tells Peter, he said, Peter, that's Jesus. That's the Lord. And you got to love Peter. Peter is this guy, he's kind of a meathead. I mean, he is all heart, no, very little thinking. You know, if he was he's kind of a ready, fire, aim type of guy. If he was a football player, he'd for sure be a D lineman or a linebacker. Like, he just reacts to everything. You know, they're in the garden and they're coming to arrest Jesus, and he cuts off a piece of somebody's ear, you know, and there's this huge battalion around, and he's standing with Jesus. Jesus tells him to stop, put it away. That's just the way Peter is. I love Peter. I love the fact that he is just so bold. And so, but he doesn't always think very well. And he for sure would be a D lineman. For sure. And so what does he do? He like force gumps into the water. Like, John tells him, oh, and I just picture him jumping off in the boat. And what's crazy is, it says that he puts on his outer garment. I don't know about you, but every movie I've ever seen, or anytime I've ever seen anybody dive in the water, like, everybody's taking off their coat. Everybody's taking off their stuff. I mean, luckily he didn't drown, because the scriptures would be a lot different if Peter would have died at that moment. But luckily he didn't. It says they were only about 100 yards away. And so John, who's a thinker, realizes they're only 100 yards away and decides, well, I'm going to sail in and bring all the fish with me. And so that's what John and the rest of the disciples do. And when they get to the shore, they see a fire of burning coals there with fish and some bread on it. And Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. I mean, you got to love that. I mean, it says that he was already cooking fish and some bread, and he's God, yet he asked them to go bring them some food, bring them some fish. It's not that God needs them, but he's always inviting us to come alongside him. He's inviting them to come alongside. He's allowing them to be a part of what he's doing. So they're sitting around this charcoal fire, and Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Sit down with me. Now, what do you think is going through Peter's mind at this time? It's interesting that the type of fire that he's talking about, it's only used twice. in the New Testament. They talk about fire a lot, but this is an actual charcoal fire. And so this is the other scene that Jesus is recreating for Peter on purpose. And if you remember, back in chapter 13, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Peter's saying how much more I love you more than all these guys. He's proclaiming his love for Jesus. He says, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, will you really, Peter? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows three times, you will disown me three times. And then back in chapter 18, Jesus has been arrested. Peter's following him. He's trying to kind of find out what exactly is going on. And they're taking Jesus from place to place, and they've got him there, and there's a charcoal fire again. They use the term charcoal fire again. And Peter and several others are warming themselves around this fire, and as he's there and he kind of sees Jesus in the distance, the people around the fire start asking him if he knows Jesus. And they say, well, don't you know Jesus? Three times they ask him, and three times he denies him. And then the rooster crows. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how Peter is feeling at that moment? Here's what's going on. Right before Jesus dies, Peter denies him. And that is weighing on him like a two-ton weight. This guilt and this shame has washed over him. The enemy's whispering in his ear, how could you do that? Jesus is never going to forgive you. You've given up everything and now you've denied him. You might as well go back to your old life. And so that's what's going on here. What does Jesus do? I love what Jesus does. Jesus says, no. Hey, buddy. Remember when we started this thing? Remember when our relationship first started? You're coming with me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. He wants him to remember that very first time that he called him forward. But he also wants to remind him of his denial. He's not skipping over it. He's not just sweeping it under the rug. He wants to address it. He knows that there's this guilt and this shame that's built up, and it's causing him to run from Jesus. And so he wants to address it. So they're sitting around the fire. And how does Jesus react to him? Does he belittle him? Does he yell at him? He doesn't ask him, why, Peter? Why? How could you do that? How could you deny me? How could you do that? No, that's not what Jesus does. He says, hey, come sit with me. Sit down with me and have breakfast. That's grace. That's what he's extending to Peter. And that's what he wants to extend to each of us. Some of us in this room can relate to this story all too well. Some of us, there was a time in our life where we were on fire for God, and something happened, or there's some habit that you just can't kick, and maybe you're not living in this drastic place of sin, but you've become totally ineffective for the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, it's okay. Like, the enemy is lying to you. I want you. I need you. I want you to be this warrior for me for the kingdom. Some of you teenagers in this room, maybe you're young in your walk. Maybe you were at a church camp or some conference, and you gave your life to Christ, and everybody was singing. It was this awesome experience, and you made a decision at that moment to follow God, and you really did mean it, but you left there, and a couple weeks later, you just go back to your old life. And you think, you swore that you were going to change. You swore that I'm never going to do that again, but life gets in the way, and you just kind of go back into those old patterns. And so this guilt and the shame starts to creep in, and the enemy whispers to you that Jesus doesn't want you. He doesn't love you. enemy loves to use guilt and shame. I love that. I didn't know they were going to sing that last song. It's one of my favorite songs. But as they talk about guilt and shame and how he washes that away, what a powerful, powerful song. I love it. God never comes with a hammer. He comes with grace. Does he want us to live in that sin? No. He doesn't like it. But oh my gosh, he pursues us. He wants us to sit down with him. You know, maybe you're more like Simba. You're not living a radical life of sin, but you're in a spot that's totally ineffective. Your passion for the king is gone. You're here at church every Sunday, but you're just kind of going through the motions. And again, God's saying, no, that's okay. Like, pursue me. I love what Peter does. I love the way that even though Peter's feeling that way, although Peter has denied him three times and he's had this guilt and this shame and he started to go back to his old way of life, Jesus appears and he gets a second chance. What does he do? He runs towards him, or he swims towards him. And he's like, Jesus. And he is just, that's what Jesus wants us to do, to run towards him. Don't buy into that lie that you aren't forgiven. Don't buy into that lie that you'll never get over that. But you got to address it. We've got to repent. We've got to talk to somebody about it. We've got to bring it before his feet and lay it at his feet. And when we do that, all that can be taken away. All that weight can be lifted. And I love what Jesus says to him next. I love what Jesus is getting ready to do. And if you look at verse 15, oh wait, that's next week. You guys are going to have to come back next week and hear how this thing ends, because Jay is going to unpack, we're going to see a story of redemption. It's going to be a beautiful picture of what God does in our lives. And so I want to encourage each and every one of you guys to come back, and if you know of somebody who's in that spot, bring them with you. We all know somebody, right? Maybe you're not in that spot. Maybe you've never been in that spot. I doubt that you've never been in that spot, but maybe you're not in that spot right now. But we all know somebody who's been in that spot, right? We all know somebody who's struggling, who's walked away from their faith. Or maybe they haven't walked away completely, but they're just kind of in this numb, kind of just going through the motions phase. And so as you're in your small groups this week, be thinking about that person, be praying about that person. And go have a conversation with that person. God created us to be the hands and feet. We talk a lot about on these mornings that we get to come together and we get to praise and worship and come together as a group of a body of believers, which is awesome. But like, that's just the start. Like, this is just where we get to play. We're supposed to take it out there. And I know that each one of us know somebody who's in this place. So bring them the truth. Bring them the good news. That's our play for the day. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are just in awe of your grace and your mercy. We're in awe of how you pursue us, how no matter what happens, no matter where we're at in life, God, that you are always pursuing us. Even though we run far away, even though our life might be a mess, that you don't give up on us. No matter what the enemy speaks, I just pray, Father, that you would not allow him to have a foothold on any of the hearts that are in here. I pray that you would redeem those who are in that spot. I pray that those who are in that spot, if they're not in this room, I pray that we would go find them and that we would tell them the truth, that we would show them your face, Lord. I pray that you would just be with every person in this room. I pray that we could be your hands, your feet, your church. So we just pause and we give you thanks, even though thanks is so inadequate for what you've done for us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, that's our play. You guys know our play? What do we do? All right, ready? All right, go get them.